If you come on in, find a seat. Well, Wednesday night, when I started to pray, everybody got quiet and came and found a seat. So maybe we should try that again this morning. Seriously, though, let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your kindness and goodness to us. Lord, we are thankful for our moms, and Lord, we're thankful for our Savior. And Lord, as we look to your word today, I pray that hearts would be encouraged, or as they contemplate, as we've already been singing about this morning, the great love of our God and Father, the great love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear, Lord, to what you have for us today. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to go from this place with faith and belief in an amazing God and his amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in a series on the minor prophets, and we're about to wrap that up. In fact, next week, I believe, is going to be the last message in that series as we look at making God number one in our friendships. We're going to take a break from that today because, if you haven't noticed, today is Mother's Day. And here's something maybe you haven't thought about much. I know that I haven't. As we've been in this series on the prophets, all of these prophets had moms. Every one of them had moms. We don't think about it much. We don't read, as far as I know, a whole lot about their moms in Scripture. I haven't studied this out, but as you know, when I'm thinking about the prophets, I'm thinking about their moms. You know, I don't think about Haggai and Malachi. I think, man, what amazing moms those prophets must have had. It just seems that they raised their child quietly, behind the scenes, unnoticed, in the background. But I wonder what kind of investments were being made year after year as their children was being raised in the Lord. There are moms, some moms who do receive public attention. There's a video out. I'm going to show you a clip of it in just a moment. Right now, this video is going viral. And it's a clip of Kevin Durant honoring his mom at his acceptance speech as he received NBA's MVP award. And so we're going to watch a brief clip of that, and then we'll move forward.
And last, my mom. I think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked, the odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline in my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. Put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP. And last, just like to thank God again. He's the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. I thank you for saving my life. I appreciate everybody. Thanks to all the writers for voting for me. Dan.
Did you hear what he said, Mom? You're the real MVP. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Most of you won't raise extraordinary athletes who go on to become basketball's MVP. Most of you won't raise Hall of Famers. You won't raise prophets, teachers who change the world. Most of you will live ordinary lives raising ordinary children. And you're content to do it day after day, not drawing attention to yourself, but serving in the mundane, behind the scenes, as you give sacrificially of your time and your energy and your resources. Without the accolades, with the praise of men, without a TV show about your life, and many times even without the gratitude from your own children. And yet you continue on quietly and faithfully being a mom. And to me, that is extraordinary. And you do it because you serve an extraordinary God and an extraordinary Savior. Someone has already said this morning, I don't think there's anything that quite reflects the sacrificial love of the Savior like a mom who continues to sacrificially love her children even when they don't deserve it. You don't do it perfectly. You don't do it without sin, but you keep on doing it. And I know this about moms. Moms many times are more aware of their faults and their failures as a mother than they are of how God has used them to faithfully care for His children. I've heard my own mom and I've heard Sherry, my wife, say many times things like, I was a failure. I've blown it. Wish I could go back and do things differently. I've talked with some of you moms here in the church and you've communicated what a lousy mom you feel that you are and that you're afraid that you're going to ruin your children if you haven't already ruined them. Can I let you in on a little secret? God is bigger than you are. He's bigger than your mistakes and your failures and your sins. In fact, He has ordained, as Jason said earlier, that you are and were the perfect mom for your children. And God's hands aren't tied as to what He can do in the lives of your children because you blew it in some way. So today is not a message on how to be a successful mom or how to be a better mom. In fact, I don't want to talk much at all today about being a mom, but rather about being a daughter. You see, as a Christian, before you're a mom, first and foremost, you are a daughter. Specifically, you're God's daughter. And so I'm just going to read one verse. If you could turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this, while this message is addressed specifically to moms, I believe it has application for all of us. If you could stand with me. I'm going to read Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can be seated. I bet when you heard that passage of Scripture, you immediately picked up on what you're supposed to do rather than who you are. You see, I believe it's all of our tendency is to focus on the rules and forget the relationship. In fact, if you look in your Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible at the heading of this particular section of Scripture says rules for holy living. And so as you read a passage like that, you can think things like this. I need to be more compassionate, especially toward my children. I need to be more kind and loving. I wish I was more humble. I need to grow in being gentle. And the biggest of all, I need to grow in patience with my children. Yes. Yes. And yes. All those things are true. But if you miss the relationship part, if you miss the identity part and who you are as God's daughter because you're in Christ, the rules will be a terrible burden to bear, and you will consistently battle discouragement, disappointment, and despair when you fall short of the rules, and we all do. And so we're not going to talk this morning about what you're supposed to do. We're going to talk about who you are from the first half of this verse. 3 points this morning that describe who you are as God's daughter. You are chosen. You are holy. And you are dearly loved. I wish I had time to put every mom's name specifically in there. And say, Charlene, you are chosen. Tina, you are holy. Carlin, you're dearly loved. You see, you were chosen by God. God chose you to be his daughter. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Did you catch what he said there? You were chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the earth existed in eternity past, God chose you, Mom, to be his, if you're a believer here this morning. Before you were ever born, before you had the chance to do anything right or wrong, God said, she's mine. Psalm 139, 14 through 16 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, many times we can wrongly think that we chose God, and there's a sense where that's true. We did respond in repentance and faith. But have you ever stopped to ask the question, why did I respond in repentance and faith? Listen to Charles Spurgeon as he recounts this illuminating thought that came to his mind during a sermon. He says the following, one week night when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. I hope that's not the case today. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, I thought. But then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all and that he was the author of my faith. It's Charles Spurgeon's take, but more importantly, listen to what Jesus says about this in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Or how about verse 19 of that same chapter? If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that passage reminds me of a song that we sing, Haven't You Been Good? And there's a line in that song that says, out of millions lost, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, some of you may be thinking this morning, it's a good thing He chose me before I was born, because He certainly wouldn't have chosen me after I was born. But it's not true. In Psalm 139 that we just read a few moments ago, it says, God saw every one of your days before any of them came to be. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees all things, and He has already seen the entirety of your life and every sinful choice that you would ever make. And yet He chose you in spite of your sin. And then the question becomes, why? Why would God choose to save any of us? It's not because He looked down the quarters of time and saw something good in us and decided that He just had to have us as a part of His family. There was nothing special about us. There was nothing important about us. In fact, listen to what 1 Corinthians 1 has to say about God choosing or calling us. In verse 26 through 29, "For you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." I don't know about you, but I can identify with the foolish part and the weak part, and the low part. Why us? Why did He choose you, moms? And we don't know the ultimate answer, except to say this. He did it because He wanted to. He's God, and He did it for His own glory. And the good news is this, that if He chose you, not because of anything good that He saw in you, then He's not going to unchoose you when He sees the bad. It's not like the NFL draft where you get chosen for specific teams based on your abilities and skills. And then later on, as you begin to age or you're performing poorly, you get kicked off the team or you get traded to another team. No, you are His forever. And you're not at the bottom of the draft pick either. I played some sports when I was in school. I played football a little bit in middle school. I ran track, played a little bit of basketball, but I was skinny and scrawny. Hard to believe now, right? I wasn't that athletic. In PE, I hated when it came time to choose up teams. A lot of times I was one of the last ones picked, and, well, Spencer's left. I guess we'll take him. I want you to hear something this morning. Mom, God is not just tolerating you on His team. You weren't the leftovers. No, instead, because of His great love, He happily chose you and is fiercely committed to you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved." Moms, you don't have to be superwoman to earn God's approval. You already have it in Christ. You are weak. You're foolish. You're a sinner. You're a mess, in fact. But there's a sense where you have to get over thinking about how bad you are and stop letting that define you, because you're God's mess. And He enjoys taking messes like me and messes like you and radically transforming our lives for His own glory and for our good, so that we enjoy Him forever and ever. So first, moms, you're chosen. Secondly, you're holy. And you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. If you were in my house this past week and saw how impatient I was with my children or how I yelled at one of them, you would know that I am anything but holy. But the Scripture's not saying that you're without sin. And the word used for holy here has the connotation of being set apart for God. It's similar to being chosen. In fact, the two could go hand in hand together. You're chosen and set apart for God. And the language that's used here as Paul's writing to the Colossians has been used before when he says things like you're chosen, holy and dearly loved or beloved, as the ESV says. It's been used before in the Old Testament to describe Israel. And it was used to speak of the favored position Israel enjoyed with God among all the other nations. There was nothing special or great about Israel, but God chose them and set them apart from himself, for himself. So in Deuteronomy 7:6-7, we read the following. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Moms, do you realize that you're God's treasured possession? I want you to think for a moment about something that you treasure. Something that you hold near and dear to your heart. Perhaps it's a family heirloom or something that's been passed down from someone that's special to you. Most of you would say your children, I'm sure. You got that in your mind? Something that's a treasured possession to you? Now think of the extreme that you would go to protect and keep that treasured possession as your own. Especially as it relates to your children. Now think of the extreme God went to make you his treasured possession. He willingly crushed his only son in order to secure you as his treasured possession. Many of you wrestle with believing that. You don't believe that you are God's treasured possession. Just last night, I asked Sherry, I said, Sherry, do you realize you are God's treasured possession? And she replied, more like an epic fail. Do you feel that way this morning, moms? More like an epic fail than a treasured possession? I had her permission to share that, by the way. You think, well, that was the Old Testament. That was the nation of Israel. Let's look at the New Testament. Peter, he's thinking about Deuteronomy 7 when he writes the following. In 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Moms, you may feel like an epic fail. The truth of the matter is, in and of ourselves, we all are. But the indisputable truth is this, that you have received mercy. And because you have received mercy, you now belong to God as his treasured possession. How can this be? How is it that we've received mercy? How is it that you and I can be called holy? It's because someone else in Scripture was also referred to as holy or the Holy One. And our lives, your lives, Mom, are hidden in him. And of course, I'm referring to Jesus. Mark 1:24, even the demons recognize who this man was when they said, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or how about the disciples of Peter in John 6:68-69? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And we are declared holy because we're in Christ and he is holy. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or how about 2 Corinthians 5:21? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, speaking of Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took my sin. Jesus took your sin, moms. And you inherited His righteousness. As if you were without sin. Jesus Christ is the only way that you can stand before God and be declared His treasured possession. He willingly laid down His life for you. God willingly crushed His Son for you. And I know it's so easy for you to see your sin, your anger, your impatience. But when God looks at you, He sees His Son because you are hidden in Him. And because you're set apart for God in Christ and God has promised to complete the good work that He's begun in you through Christ, there's this sense where your sanctification is guaranteed. Yes, we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. We exercise faith. We put to death sin in our body. But in God's eyes, He already sees us. You too, Mom, as being perfected in Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews would say the following in chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, He has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified. Yes, we're all in process. We're aware of our sins daily. But what incredible news that when God sees you, He sees you as perfected because you're in His Son, Jesus Christ. And husbands, I believe there's some application for us here this morning. I wonder if our wives would be more encouraged if we began to see them the way God sees them, as if they were already perfected. What if we spent more time celebrating who they are in Christ rather than who they aren't according to our standards? When they sin against us or one of the children, what if we continue to view them the way God does, as completely righteous? Thirdly, moms, you're dearly loved. And His love for you is not based on what you've done, but God's choice. You're chosen and set apart for Him and dearly loved. And we could spend a lifetime plumbing the depths of this and we'll never exhaust His love for us. I've already quoted Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but I want to quote it again. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John 4:9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation could be translated atoning sacrifice. Took away the punishment, the wrath that we deserved because of our sins. One more, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand what Paul's doing here? He's piling up words: tribulation, distress, nakedness, danger, sword, death, life, angels, rulers, power, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, no power in all the universe, in all of creation. There's no power strong enough to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is all powerful. And He is determined, has determined in all His power, with all His might, to love you, to keep you. And if there's nothing powerful enough in the universe to stop Him from loving you, do you think that your measly little sin and your puny failings are going to stop Him? And I don't say that in the least to minimize sin, because sin is serious. It costs Jesus His life. But honestly, sometimes I think we get too worked up about the effect of our sin on God, as if we're somehow going to catch Him by surprise and think, oh my goodness, I can't believe that they just did that. That our sin's going to catch Him off guard, and that He's going to stop loving us at that moment. No, He already knew every sin you'd ever commit. And He chose to love you. And He chooses to continue loving you. And His love for you, moms, is unstoppable. Why is He so fiercely committed to love you? The good news is it actually has very little to do with who you are as a person. It has everything to do with who He is. He is fiercely committed to love you because He is fiercely committed to the praise of His glorious grace. You see, when God loves the unlovely, then man has no reason to boast. God receives all the glory and praise for our salvation and for His great mercy and for His great love. So over and over again in Scripture, when you see references of God's love for us, it's almost always connected to God receiving praise and glory as a result of His love for us. And so we read things like in Psalm 86, 12 through 13. I give thanks to You, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. Why? For great is Your steadfast love toward me. How about Ephesians 1, 4 and 6? We read earlier, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. John Piper writes, God's love is the ground, His glory is the goal. The love of God is not God's making much of us, but God's saving us from self-centeredness so that we can enjoy making much of Him forever. Any love that terminates on man is eventually destructive. It does not lead people to the only lasting joy, namely God. Love must be God-centered, or it is not true love. It leaves people without their final hope of joy. God is love. If God's love for us is based on who we are and what is lovely about us, then we're in trouble. We would have no hope of securing His love. But when His love for us, when His love for you moms is based on who He is, then we are freed from the bondage of trying to earn His love and His approval, and we're free to freely love Him. All of our hope, all of our joy is placed in Him, and He is glorified, which is His ultimate goal and our ultimate good. Having God make a big deal about you is not satisfying. Only God is all satisfying. And when we're freed to make a big deal about who He is, that is our greatest joy. That is our greatest good. Moms, hear me this morning. Christian, hear me this morning. God loves you, and nothing in the universe will ever change that. You make a mistake if you look at your surrounding circumstances to determine whether or not God loves you. You make a mistake if you look at your sin and performance to determine whether or not God loves you. Instead, here's where you must look. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God chose His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must look to to the cross where God's love was displayed as Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Well, does all of this mean that we're off the hook and keeping the rules? Of course not. But when you understand the depth of God's love and His fierce commitment to you, that's not even a question that you'll want to ask. When you stand in awe of His love for you, holy living will flow out of your heart and it will be worship rather than duty. If I asked all of you moms here, who wants to be a better mom this morning? Every one of you would raise your hand, I'm sure. I think that's a given. But if you focus on the rules and you skip the relationship, the fact that you're first and foremost God's daughter, it'll never happen. Because you'll just be trying in your own strength and you'll continue to fail. Steve Brown in his book Scandalous Freedom, and I'm paraphrasing because I couldn't find the exact quote I was looking for, but he said, when he stopped focusing on getting better and instead focusing on the amazing love and grace of God in his life, God actually began to make him better, which is what we all need because none of us can make ourselves better in the first place. In conclusion, I'd like to read a clip from Elise Fitzpatrick. Well, here it comes again, Mother's Day, or as I like to call it, the great day of guilt and discontent. Men don't know what to do with it. It terrifies them. They hope that the gifts they've chosen will please their wives and mothers. They don't want to be known as an ungrateful person who failed to properly honor the woman who gave him life or birthed his children. Women don't know what to do with it either. Mother's Day angst sounds like this. I wish I were a mother. I wish I were a better mother. I wish I loved my mother. I wish my mother loved me. I wish my mom were still alive. I wish I hadn't aborted that child. I wish I could have children. I wish I knew who my mother was. I wish I hadn't given my baby away. I wish my children loved me. I wish they would write. I wish they were still alive. We're living under the law, she continues, of Mother's Day. If you're good, you'll get goodies. In the words of my daughter, it's the one day when I'm forced to look at either my own shortcomings resulting in guilt or the shortcomings of others who fail to appreciate me resulting in discontent. It's the one day we're told over and over that our identity as a woman is not rooted in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, but in our own ability to be the source of life and goodness for all. When we judge whether we're finally okay based on the response of others rather than by the gospel of grace. Mother's Day is the law, and that's why it breeds such discontent and guilt. The source of true happiness is not found in being praised or anything we have ever done. True happiness is found in dying to ourselves and celebrating what Christ has already done for us. She finishes up by saying this. Whatever happens this Sunday, remember this. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are righteous. Not because of anything you can do, but only because what Jesus has already done. Go ahead and receive praise and gifts with a smile. But remember, these paltry baubles aren't anything in comparison to one drop of that precious blood. His work has made you His, and He has given you an eternal identity. You are His beloved daughter, in whom He is well pleased. Happy Daughter's Day. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for a kind of love that centers upon who You are and not us. Lord, we're so grateful that as we wrestle with our thoughts, failures, sins, Lord, that it never changes the fact that You love us, that You've chosen us. We're set apart wholly for You. Lord, as we sing this final song, In Christ Alone, I pray that faith would arise in moms' hearts. Lord, this is my specific prayer for them from Ephesians 3, one of Paul's prayers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May that be so in every mom's life. May we comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of your staggering love. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.